I wonder how many of you have ever been huddled together with a couple of other people, maybe around a water fountain, and one of the members of that group is just hopping mad and just has some things that he wants to get off his chest, and you're there and you have to listen. I remember one time that this happened to me, totally unrelated to anything at church, but I was at a scientific meeting, standing before what we call posters where people present information, and it happened to be on the history of this particular area. And all of a sudden, this individual next to me grabbed me and said, "Can you believe this? This is just blasphemy. They have taken my company's name and smeared it." And I got about a 15-minute lecture from this person who I know very well. And when he was finished, I said, "Well, if you guys hadn't done it, it wouldn't be up there," which he didn't like. But anyway, the question that this person is asking is a question that I suspect many of us have asked and maybe have had asked of us. Where does the Bible say I have to attend 3 times a week? And maybe we have to kind of take this approach. Can you stall the guy for a few minutes? I can't find that verse right now, but if you'll stall him just for a little bit, I'm sure that I can figure out something. Has that happened to you? Certainly has happened to me on occasion. And to be here or not to be here, that's a common and sometimes a very touchy subject. And I suspect you gathered from the passage that Terry read for us this morning from Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 that I was going to talk about attendance, to talk about church attendance. And this is the passage that Terry read for us. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Think about that. Let's consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. And then the very next thing that the Hebrew writer says is, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. That certainly says to us that we have an obligation in some fashion to be together. Well, there are some biblical incentives to attending. God tells us to bring ourselves together in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Well, we can ask ourselves the question, why? In order to publicly worship God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. That's certainly the prime reason we come together, is to worship God. But we also come together to learn of God. Ephesians 4, verses 20 and 21. And to be edified. Hebrews 10, 24 and Ephesians 4 and verse 16. And to edify others. Hebrews 10, 24 and 16. And to be a functioning part. A functioning part that allows us, by being together, to build each other up and to grow the church for the Lord Jesus Christ. Attendance certainly was observed in the New Testament. If we go back and look in the book of Acts, we find that the early Christians attended together. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 says they met daily from house to house. And in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 5, 12, and 19, we find the same type of information. Well, we know that there are at least two commands that we must carry out when we come together on the first day of the week. One is in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, to partake of the Lord's Supper. And the other is to lay by in store. Certain commands necessitate the local church. And I want you to turn with me and just to read one of these and to think about it as we go through this lesson. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. It's certainly not my intent to lord over or to force things on people, but as a group, we made a decision that we would assemble in this congregation on Sunday morning for Bible study and for worship, again on Sunday evening for a period of worship, and then on Wednesday for a period of Bible study and worship. So think about that as we think about the things that we're going to be talking about this morning. We know from 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 23 that it was the whole church is to assemble. Not just parts, but the whole church. And attendance is necessary to carry out the work that has been assigned to the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And let's turn and look at that. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. First Timothy 3:15. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. We have a responsibility to come together in the house of God so that we can carry out the work that has been assigned to the local church. Well, quite often people will ask us questions about church attendance, such as, why can't I just be a Christian without attending church? Must I attend church? How can I attend if I don't know which church I should attend? Must I regularly attend church? Is it necessary to attend every service? Isn't saying attendance necessary, or isn't saying that attendance is necessary, legalism? And why should I attend if I don't want to do so? And that's probably the best question of all of these questions. Because if you don't want to, you probably are not going to gain very much out of coming to services. If I have a problem with these things, it usually reflects a self-centered attitude, a self-centered attitude towards my responsibility to Christ, to my brethren, and to myself. If I ask questions like, do I have to go? Is there a verse that commands me to be there every time? What will I get out of it? I'm just light years away from where I should be, from understanding the essence of what it means to attend. Remember, as a Christian, I'm owned by Christ, and I should be an imitator of Christ, and I should be a living sacrifice for Him. every truth and principle of the gospel reminds us that we are above all else servants of Jesus Christ. Remember that word has a base meaning of less than. That we are then, if we're servants of Christ, servants of others. What we get out of all of this is a byproduct of what Jesus has done for us. That is the result of putting our own needs aside and thinking about others. Placing others above ourselves. It just, I think, boils down simply to my attitude. What is my attitude? Is my attitude toward my God and my brethren the basis of how I think about this issue? Do I have Christ and my brethren first and foremost in my mind? Is that the basis of my attitude towards participating in the assemblies of God's people and doing what the Lord intended for me to do in these assemblies? What is your attitude? What is my attitude? Is it based on my love for Jesus and my love for my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Or is it self-centered? Think about your attitude toward this particular issue. Well, I think we can divide this study into two parts. The first of these is, what does God teach us about assembling together? What does God teach Christians about assembling together? And then secondly, what attitude governs my ability to participate in these assemblies? The first thing that we want to talk about is, what does God have to say about us assembling together? And then secondly, what's my attitude about such assembly? Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42, we read the following. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonderful, miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day, or does it say every week or every month? It says every day. They continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Do you notice the attitude that's expressed in this passage? They wanted to be together. They had a desire to come together, to share things, to be one, to build each other up. They were together with glad and sincere hearts. Is that the attitude that we have? And then in Acts chapter 4, verses 23 and 24 and verse 21, on their release, Peter and John, they had been in prison. They went back to their own people, the church, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Where did Peter and John go first? Back to be with their fellow Christians. Again, I just suggest to you, notice the attitude that's expressed in this passage. And in Acts 5:42, day after day, not week after week, but day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Again, it's attitude. And in Acts chapter 12, verses 5 and 12, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him And when he got out, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, and also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. He came back to his people, to the church, after he was released from prison. Again, it's an attitude that we're looking at. And in Acts 19, 8 through 10, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God, but some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way, so Paul left them, and he took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Quirinius. This went on for about 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of God. It's an attitude. And they did it daily. And then in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, 17 through 20 and 31, on the first day of the week we came together to break bread, and Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. I don't know how long he talked, but it was more than the 45 minutes or so that we allot on Sunday morning, or the 30 minutes, or whatever the time is. And from Miletus, Paul sent to the elders of the church there in Ephesus. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hastened to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day." Again, Paul's attitude in doing this was with humility and with tears. And then in Acts 28, 22 and 23, when we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. 3 days later, he didn't waste any time. 3 days later, he called the Jews together, and from morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and the prophets. Again, notice Paul's attitude in what he was doing. Assembling together in the first century was automatic. It was spontaneous. It was an eagerly sought-after experience. It just happened. It was automatic, spontaneous, eagerly sought-after. They assembled together for at least 3 major purposes: to praise and worship God, to study the Bible together, and to build up and encourage each other. To worship and praise God, to study the Word together, and to build up and to encourage each other. There was no self-centered attitude here. No self-centered motive. When we lose this type of enthusiasm, this type of spontaneity, this joy of being together to do that which they did, we inherit that me attitude. It's all about me. It's a me religion. And the spiritual weaknesses that come along with that. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. "It was He who gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for the work of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, that we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by the wind of every teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up to Him who is head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We are a team. We're the body. And every single part is needed and is critical and needs to be here so that we can worship and praise God, so that we can study the Bible, and so that we can encourage each other. It's really about what we do for others, isn't it? In addition to the worship we offer to God, each of us is responsible for giving of him or herself for the benefit of all the others who are members of his family here in Tingsboro. And if we do that, it will build up, it will benefit. What is a Christ-like motive for assembling with God's saints? We assemble for a common sacrifice of worship to our Lord, a sacrifice of praise, eating the Lord's Supper in His honor, and sacrifice in laying by in store. We also assemble to build up and to edify all of the saints in the body by making sure that my part, your part, your part, everybody's part is there and in place and is functioning well. We assemble together to study God's Word with God's family so that the whole body is stronger and more mature in the knowledge of truth. If I do all of that, I'm never going to go home thinking I didn't get much out of that service. But if what I get out of it is not Bible-based motive, if I go away thinking it was just a waste of my time, that was one lousy lesson, or why did I come, it's a sure sign that I did not do what the Lord intended for me to do in that assembly. I don't care how bad the messenger is in presenting the lesson, if they're presenting God's truth, there's a grain in there for all of us. And if you think, do I really have to go, that's a sure sign that I either do not understand why we assemble or that I'm spiritually weak. Well, what attitude determines a Christian's participation in the assembling of God's people? We assemble together is not going to be settled by a single verse. A single verse that commands us to do that. It says, thou must be here at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning and 11, and again that evening. And on Wednesday, it's an attitude. Most decisions that we glean from the Bible really come from an attitude that we have. An attitude that is humble, submissive, not self-centered, but centered on imitating Jesus Christ. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. And read to yourself what he says. As we run the race, we're to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. And if we'll do that, we'll have the attitude that I'm talking about. That's what makes being a Christian so difficult. You know, it would really be easy if I could point to a scripture and say, you should be here. Kind of like the story that Carrie told us yesterday about the young ladies that want to know why they couldn't take a more active role in the worship service. And he was very nervous about talking to them because they were both or all three of them were college kids. And so he just turned to 1 Timothy and Titus and said, would you read it? And they said, yeah, we understand now. There's a scripture. Here we need to understand that it's attitude-based. To serve the good of others before my own good. And that's hard. That's hard for us to do. To give up my rights out of consideration for what others need. It's so much easier to live by a set of laws that we, unfortunately, I think at times have a tendency to just make up a set and lock ourselves in because we don't have often the courage to apply principles that force us to make decisions that are selfless. It's not that we have no law. It's that much of the truth in Scripture is principle related and not necessarily command driven. But if I wait until I can say you broke a command, then reasoning on the Scripture is stopped, so that inward searching is no longer needed to see if I'm doing what I ought to be doing, that if I have the proper attitude of selflessness, or am I being selfish and stubborn? Well, as we continue, I'm not saying that attendance is just a matter of opinion, but that a Christian is compelled to be faithful to assemble and to contribute to the purposes of the assembly by a selfless commitment to the Lord that is more concerned with the Lord and His people than with self and selfish independence. The compelling force is love for serving my Lord, not a commandment that says assemble. Well, why do we assemble faithfully? To show we mean what we said when we said that He is our Lord, that there is none before Him. And to offer Him praise and worship that is out of our first fruits, not leftover time and effort. God gave us His first fruit. Should we not also give God our first fruit? To reflect Jesus' attitude of self-sacrifice to the benefit of those needing to be edified, to those needing to be built up, to those needing to be strengthened in the faith. If the things that I allow me to keep me from coming to worship service are the things of the world, I'm not feeling well, business, homework, poorly planned trip, a special concert, a date, a deadline that I've been putting off. Let's ask ourselves the question, would those same things keep me from going to work? Would those excuses that we use not to come to assembling together, would they keep me from work? I suspect that all of us, if we answered honestly, would say no. They don't keep me from work. How many times have we gone to work with a sniffle, a headache, and yet use that excuse not to come to services? Let's think about those things and put our priorities where they ought to be in a spiritual sense. Do I do what I want to do and work my assembling around that? Or do I determine to assemble and then work everything else around it? Attitude, first fruits. Assembling together was automatic, spontaneous, eagerly sought in the first century to do three simple things: to worship and praise God, to study the Word together, and to build up and to encourage each other. When I say I belong to Jesus Christ and then think about the importance of my being present when God saints me, what's my attitude? What's our attitude when it comes to assembly together with the saints? Here's a little poem I found called "The Willfully Empty Pew." If I'm a Christian and I willfully neglect to be present in the called assemblies, my soul is in danger of being shipwrecked, for in His Word He says, "Don't willfully forsake." It's all a part of the program for edification. The only entity for such is the local congregation. Do you think yourself too strong in the faith for the God of this world you to overtake? If so, then, my friend, you are making a big, big mistake. That willingly empty pew, a sermon doth relate about your own present spiritual condition. By godly sorrow repent, therefore, before it is too late. Hebrews 10:25 means abandon. Of this fact, we are very well aware. But once we willingly neglect, we are headed there. Just put your name there. And you know, when I see this, and Randy is hard to miss, but when he's gone to California, I miss him. There's a little lady in the back, Rosie. I miss her when she's not here. I miss Edith. She hasn't been here in a long time. And I could call out a lot of other names. But don't you miss your brother and your sister when they're not here? Don't you miss them? Isn't something missing? Part of my body's gone. We are put together so that we're all here, so that we can worship and praise God, to edify one another and to be edified. And when that seat's empty, I miss that person, and I know you do too. So think about those things as we go through the week. What's your attitude towards assembling with the saints? Is it a selfish attitude? Or is it one that reflects the fact that you belong to Jesus and you're here to serve and to worship and to praise Him and to learn about His Word and to build up the body here at Kingsborough? If you're not a Christian, the things that we have said this morning probably are not going to give you the information that you need. But if you're willing to spend just a few minutes with any of us, we can talk to you about the Gospels, where Jesus says, "Go into all the world and preach the Gospel. He who is baptized will be saved." And then in the book of Acts, we have example after example of people that heard the Gospel, heard the message, they believed it, they were willing to repent of the life that they lived, they were willing to confess that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, they were willing to be buried in water for the remission of their sins and to rise to walk in newness of life. If there's someone here that needs the Gospel of Christ, or is a Christian who has let their life slip beyond where it should be, we would ask you now to think about it, and if you need the prayers of this congregation, would you stand as we sing the song that's been selected?